produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Very, very good day. It's my pleasure once again, Pearl Coupe, to be with you on our weekly program, Ambassador of Change. This is a program that's intended to provoke you to just begin to get us to understand that each and every person is supposed to be an ambassador of change for God. And we have this weekly program every Saturday at 6:30, 18:30, using CAT, Central African Time, or on SAST, which is South African Standard Time. Every Saturday at 6:30 p.m., we have this program, a program that's intended to begin to share the Word of God and make sure that you and I are aligned in our kingdom purposes and in our kingdom mandates. So it's my very great pleasure to be sharing with you again today. And today I just felt led to share on the fruit of the Spirit, on the fruit of the Spirit. Talk about the fruit of the Spirit, what it is, and the importance of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And we're going to start just by reading Galatians 5, 22 and 23, because that's the scripture that sets out the fruit of the Spirit, what it is, and we'll take it from there. So Galatians 5, 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." I'm going to read it one more time. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Now, if you were counting while I was just busy enumerating the fruit of the Spirit, you would have realized that there are actually nine fruit of the Spirit. And what is interesting with that is that the gifts of the Spirit, we were just talking about the fruit of the Spirit, but the gifts of the Spirit, the nine gifts of the Spirit, there are also nine gifts of the Spirit. So essentially we have fruit of the Spirit and we have gifts of the Spirit. When we go to the gifts of the Spirit, and we can find the gifts of the Spirit contained in 1 Corinthians 12 verses 1 to 8. And the scripture reading for that says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all." Verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom," that's our first gift, "for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit," that's our second gift. Verse 9, "to another faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit, verse 10, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So we've gone through the nine gifts of the Spirit, and we found out that the nine gifts are the word of wisdom. Second one is the word of knowledge. Third one is faith, the gift of faith. Fourth one is the gift of healing. Fifth one is the gift of miracles. Sixth one, gift of prophecy. Seventh is the gift of discerning of spirits. The eighth one is the gift of diverse tongues. And the last one, ninth one, is the interpretation of tongues. So what I was saying initially to you is that there are nine gifts of the Spirit, but there are also nine fruit of the Spirit. So there's a correlation between the gifts of the Spirit, which are often known as the power gifts. These are the ones that demonstrate God's power. There are nine gifts of the Spirit, but there are also nine fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit are more character. They're relating to character as opposed to the power. What's interesting is many of us, many believers, are interested in the gifts of the Spirit. We will pray for, you know, all the power, the gift of healing, all those things, a gift of prophecy, the word of knowledge. We will pray and we're seeking and we're looking for those gifts. But very few of us actually pursue the fruit of the Spirit. And what is very interesting is that the fruit of the Spirit, the power gifts, are, you know, they speak to demonstration of power. But the fruit of the Spirit speak to demonstration of character, of character. And I want to say from the outset that God is interested in our character. Many of us pursue power, and power without character is extremely dangerous. Power and anointing without character, when it's not balanced by character, is extremely dangerous. And this really, message is an encouragement for us to know that the character gifts are so, so important. What is going to sustain us in our journey walk with the Lord is the character, the fruit of the Spirit. That's what brings the balance in us. That's what ensures that we don't become proud. That's what ensures that we don't become arrogant. That's what ensures that we don't step out of God's will. It's the character fruit of the Spirit that ensures our sustainability, ensures our longevity, ensures that we can continue to walk along that path of righteousness, is the gift of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, sorry. And fruit speaks to character. So all those nine things that are being spoken of, love is a character issue. Joy is a character issue. Peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are all issues that relate to our character. And we need to work on these things. We need to pray. We need to meditate on God's word. We need to demonstrate discipline and self-control so that the fruit of the Spirit can manifest in us. The power gifts come by Holy Spirit, and so does the fruit of the Spirit. Also comes by fruit of Spirit. I was trained in law, and in law we have a certain terminology, and we talk about when you go to court and you're trying to prove a case, that sometimes, usually, they will require that you present evidence, which can be in the form of documentation, which can be in the form of verbal testimony. There are many ways which you can produce evidence before the judge of your case, to support your case. And sometimes we refer to that evidence as exhibits. So we will label the evidence and talk about one document may be referred to exhibit A, exhibit B. That is the evidence you now produce before the court to support your case that you are bringing before the court. And so what I often say, because, you know, we often will use our experience to explain scenarios. And for me, the fruit of the Spirit is the Exhibit A. It's the evidence that you have Holy Spirit in you. The evidence is your levels of love, your levels of joy, your levels of peace, your levels of long-suffering, your levels of kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You cannot have Holy Spirit abiding in you and be somebody who's filled with hatred, be somebody who's filled with bitterness, be somebody who's filled with anger, be somebody who's, you know, just very impatient all the time. I have no control, no discipline. Holy Spirit, when He is truly in you, He begins to manifest Himself in you through showing all these character traits. These character traits are now the Exhibit A of you having Holy Spirit in you. So the fruit speak to character. And it's very interesting to me that God, you know, speaks about character. And as I've said, the fruits are the real testimony, the real evidence of Holy Spirit in us. In fact, God said in His word in Matthew 7, verses 16 to 20, He said, "You shall know them by their fruits." You shall know them by their fruits. And so let's continue reading. It says from verse 16, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down or cut down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." By their fruits you shall know them. That's very important because God is saying that, look, there are power gifts out there. And many of us try to determine who real men and women of God are by looking at the demonstration of power. Some of us look to their eloquence. Are they good preachers? Can they talk well? Can they talk fast? Can they talk loud? God did not say, "You shall know them by their speech, by their eloquence, by their intellect." Some of us are drawn by intellect. Some of us are drawn by what appears to be wisdom. And that's the standard that we use to determine whether somebody is a true vessel or genuine instrument of God. And that's not the test that should be applied. God has given us a test to be applied. Some of us use the size of a congregation. You know, many men and women of God will describe or put on their bio the size of the congregation, of people that are within the congregation that God has given them to steward. And they'll say, "Pastor of 5,000 member congregation." Well, I have news for you. God did not say you shall know them by the size of their congregation. So whether there's a 5,000 congregation that you've been given oversight over, or whether you have three people, that is not the standard on which we should base the genuine aspect of, is this person a real son of God? It's not about the cars they drive. It's not, some of us are drawn to people who are wealthy, drawn to pastors who are flashy dressers, you know, the latest suits. And we begin to go to that service because the pastor impresses us with his look, with his look. God did not say you shall know them by their looks, by their suits, or by their shiny shoes. He said, "You shall know them by their fruits." By their fruits. It's not by how charismatic they are, but it's by their fruit. So character, we have to interrogate one's character. If we really want to know, is this a true vessel of God? Is this a real son of God? Is this somebody who's genuine? Is this a true prophet, not a false prophet? Because in this scripture that we've just cited, Matthew 7, verse 16 to 20, the scripture was actually, before this scripture, it was talking about false prophets and the existence of false prophets. And then it now comes to verse 16 to 20 to say that, how how will you be able to distinguish between false prophets? Well, you can distinguish between them by knowing their fruits. And that's the importance of that. So fruit, that's why it's important for us to look to the fruit, to check and see what is somebody's fruit. So somebody could be a very powerful preacher, very, very eloquent. And we see this happening many times in this dispensation. We see people who are gifted in terms of preaching. I mean, they are serious preaching machines. But that same person, if they can preach like, you know, a preaching machine and just spitting out bullets, but that same pastor is sleeping with young girls in the congregation, that same pastor is known for lies, or that same pastor has a problem with anger, is not kind towards the people he's been given, the sheep he's been given to steward, then that's a problem. Because the standard and the benchmark that God has given us to examine and use on fivefold ministers to ascertain whether they are truly of him, the standard was set in Galatians 5, 22-23. Check their fruit. Check their levels of love. Check their joy levels. Are they always looking sad? Do they look like they've been baptized in lemon juice? Are they always downcast? Or do they have joy? The joy of the Lord is our strength. So those are fruit levels. Check the fruit levels. Do they have high fruit levels? Because that's the standard and the benchmark that God has given us to test whether we are true son of God and whether we are real vessels and instruments of God. Check their character. Check their fruit level. And that is something that we need to look at. Now, I've always been very curious to find out, why did God specifically say, we shall know them by their fruit? Why didn't he say that you shall know them by the demonstration, just only the power gifts? Why not? Well, one thing I've discovered is that the enemy or the devil can mimic signs and wonders. When we go back, you know, to the early days, we find that if you read about the account between Moses and and Pharaoh's magicians, you remember now when God had sent Moses now on the mandate to release his people from the captivity of the Egyptians, that even during that time, there were so many periods of plagues and all sorts of things that were happening. And each time, oftentimes when God would work a demonstration of power through Moses, sometimes Pharaoh's magicians would mimic those signs and wonders. And so we need to know that the devil has the capacity also to mimic demonstrations of power. Of course, his source is not Holy Spirit. His source is not from God. It is an occultic source. It is from an altar that is defiled. And so his source is a perverted source. This is not the genuine source of power. We read also and find out about Simon the sorcerer, who got converted. But before he got converted, he was using an occultic source to bring signs and wonders, and people were being mesmerized by the demonstration and gifts, and what they thought were gifts of the Spirit, but were really occultic and magician sorcery. So the enemy can manifest sorcery, can manifest magic, can manifest the occultic. And if you and I are just focused on looking at the manifestation of the demonstration of power, it's easy to be tricked. It's easy to be deceived. And God said, listen, the standard that you should use is not just the standard of demonstration of power, but how you will truly, truly, truly know them is by their fruit. So look to their fruit and use that as a yardstick and as a measuring stick to actually determine whether they are from me or not of me. And you know why? When I meditated on this scripture, I discovered that the devil can mimic demonstrations of power. He can bring it through sorcery and witchcraft and magic. But the one thing he can never, ever, ever do is that he can never mimic. He can never, ever mimic the fruit of the Spirit. The devil does not have the capacity to demonstrate love. He's full of hatred. He does not have the capacity to demonstrate joy. He does not have the capacity to demonstrate peace. In fact, the Bible tells us in John 10:10 what his real mandate was and still is today. It says in John 10:10 that he came to steal, kill, and destroy. So the mandate of the devil is got nothing to do with love. It's got nothing to do with building. It's got nothing to do with peace, but it's got to do with division. It's got to do with bringing strife. It's got to do with tearing down everything that pertains to the kingdom of God. So he cannot manifest love. He cannot manifest joy and peace and long-suffering. He has no self-control. That's why, you know, those who do not have the Spirit of God in them cannot manifest self-control. Many of them are sexually promiscuous. It takes Holy Spirit in you to not be sexually promiscuous, because one of the fruit or exhibit or demonstration of Holy Spirit in you is that you have the power to control your fleshly lusts, to control your sexual desires, to control your temper, all of that. Self-control is one of the 9 gifts. Gentleness, all of that. Faithfulness. If you struggle in the area of faithfulness, you're here today and you're there tomorrow, etc. I would, you know, just put it to you. Just pray and ask God to help you in the area of being faithful, because it's one of the key fruit of the Spirit, one of the 9 fruit of the Spirit. So if you're all over the place and always, you know, committing to things and never delivering, and I would say, check your fruit levels. Check your fruit levels. If you are unkind to people, there are people out there who I know who are pastors and are some of the most unkind people. They say the most unkind things. They insult people. They make people feel like they're nothing, you know? And I always wonder at such people, that what kind of a pastor are you? Because kindness is one of the fruit that tells us that you really have Holy Spirit in you. So if you are one of those people who love to humiliate people, if you are one of those people who love to just be patronizing and condescending and always rebuking people, not from a place of love, because there is a rebuke and a correction that comes with love. But if you're rebuking people to humiliate them, then I would suggest that, you know, you ask God to just begin, Holy Spirit, to just search you, search your heart, because kindness and goodness and gentleness are 3 fruit of the Spirit. So that is my really, that's what I wanted to share with you this week. And we're going to close out just with prayer in the last few minutes. And my prayer for you and me, because every time I speak and share with you the Word of God, I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching and sharing the Word of God, which is equally for me as it is for you. So I'm just, you know, I'm praying not only for you, but I'm praying also for myself. Just to say, Lord, may the fruit of the Spirit be evident in me. May we just work out our salvation, and may the Spirit of God in us begin to manifest that character, the character of Christ. And so let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the fruit of the Spirit that you've told us and taught us, that we are known by the fruit of the Spirit. It's not by our eloquence. It's not by our material possessions. It's not by our salaries or money. It's not by the size of congregation. It's not, Father, by any of those standards which the world uses to measure us. The world uses all these worldly standards in terms of determining whether you are truly a vessel of God. But you've told us that those are not the standards that you use. You use godly standards. You use kingdom standards. And the kingdom of standards that are used to measure whether we are your sons, whether we are your children, whether we are your vessels and instruments of transformation, the standard that is used is the standard that you've laid out in Galatians 5, 22 and verse 23. It is a standard regarding character. It is a standard that pertains to the fruit of the Spirit. And so, Father, we're just praying that whatever, Father, is not aligned in us, whatever anger, whatever hostility, whatever rage may still be in us, we pray, Father God, that, Lord, you will begin to open up our eyes to that. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will search us and know us. We pray the prayer that David prayed and said, search me, Holy Spirit, search me, know my heart, and lead me along the path of righteousness, the path that leads to everlasting life. That's the prayer that we're praying today. Search us and know our hearts, and to the degree that there's iniquity hidden in our hearts, and to the degree that there is still hostility and unforgiveness and hatred and bitterness in our hearts, we ask that you search us by the mirror of your Holy Spirit. Know our hearts. Point it out to us that, Lord, we may begin to deal with those issues in our heart issues. You said, Lord God, that we should guard our heart because out of them come the issues of life. And so, Lord, we guard our heart and we declare that we will not allow bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, all those things. We will not allow them to enter into our heart because we will keep focused on your word. We will read your word. We will meditate on your word. According to Joshua 1:8, the word, Father God, that Lord, we will just meditate on it day and night, and it will not depart from us. And as we meditate upon it, Lord God, it will produce fruit, and that fruit will be the fruit of love and joy and gentleness and self-control and peace and all those fruit there. Let the word of God begin to produce a fruit harvest in us that will manifest the character of Christ in us. Lord, we thank you and we bless you and we give you glory and praise. In the matchless name of Yeshua, our Lord and Savior, Yeshua Mashiach, we thank you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, I look forward to sharing with you again next week. And sharing another life-transforming word of God, because it's not possible to hear the word of God and not be changed. If you listen to it, if you meditate upon it, and if you apply it, you will be forever changed. Meet you and see you next week on Ambassador of Change. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This is Pearl Coupe checking out. I love you with the love of the Lord. Amen.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
Hello, 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 hello there. SKM, Shimikot Ministries International Radio Network, the voice of Apostle Josh Moyo, your favorite host, on our weekly program, bringing you on every Thursday, Empowered for Your Destiny. Engage with me this week as I bring you what I believe is the word from the Lord in the times and the seasons that we're living in. And we all know what's happening around us. So here's a word of hope, a word of encouragement, and a way to strengthen somebody's faith as you journey together with me. Once again, Apostle Josh Moyo from Western Australia, come with you on our Eastern Standard Time. Come along with us. I'm going to use the book of Luke, chapter 2. The book of Luke is written by a doctor himself, and Luke had an eye for finer details in the way that he presents the synoptic gospels. So, what I want to share with you right now, it is something that I have just sort of found out in my life as I journey with God on this journey of faith. So for a title, get yourself ready right now and you can begin to come along with me. I want to talk about freeways, highways, and byways. Because that's pretty much easy. I'm falling in love with my experiences that I've had in my growing up of traveling. because there is something that I found very fascinating about roads. And as a result, it is something that I have always loved and cherished, because it is traveling alone, either on a freeway or a highway or even some byway, where I found myself meditating, rethinking about my life. It is those times where I found clearly how to decipher between my own thoughts from the voice of God. I love highways because they've taught me an experience of just being on the way and driving to some hoop land. And for me, I've learned quite a lot of things. Much of the stuff that I believe has shaped me to for who I am right now, they have gained their momentum meditatively while I was traveling. So, something that I noticed about Dr. Luke in his book, both in the book of Luke and the book of Acts, for those are the two books primarily that he wrote, he focuses and places attention on roads that we travel. That is why my title, Freeways, Highways, and Byways. For the purposes of my discourse, I want you to engage with me right now as you travel on one particular freeway, and I want to call it Freeway South, just for the sake of it. Come along with me as we travel together on the freeway. Freeways are good because normally they are either four and some are even six lanes. And when you are on a freeway, you don't worry much about what's happening all around you because there is a free passage even as you travel. And you know exactly that according to the speed limit that would have been allocated in that region or country, you can enjoy. I hear a lot of people telling me about the German roads, and they say that is what they call an autobahn. And in there, we that are boys that love toys and that love our cars, you can drive as fast as your speedometer can take. I'm looking forward to that, the German roads. But anyway, as we begin together, freeways, I want to bring a spiritual application by bringing you to what Luke brings across to us as a journey from point A to point B. So I want to begin by saying to us, our journey with God, when we begin on day one, departure point, it is a journey to Bethlehem. And I want to use the very first text, which is Luke chapter 2 and verse 15. I'll paraphrase it because of our time. The shepherds have an encounter with an angel. Big light shines around them while they are watching their flock at nighttime. I'm just interested by the fact that oftentimes when God often visits, has always been attracted to the low, to the mediocre, to the ordinary, to the normal, low social people. It is something about God that just realize when David says he resists the proud, brings that element that he often comes down low, which is really the element of how we were redeemed from sin. Jesus came all the way from glory and left the glory shores all the way down 42 generations to where we were in a place called Nazareth in Bethlehem. So allow me therefore to say to you, the departure point of Christianity, as we see right now being painted for us by Luke, it starts with the people that are of low social economic status. It is coming to the shepherds that were really looked down upon people, ordinary people. They're watching their flock by night and an angelic visitation that takes place. Luke goes on to tell us that upon receiving the word from the angel, there was no hustling and bustling around should we go? Are we sure it was from God? What if it doesn't work? What if it was not God? There is no peradventure this, or perhaps maybe could it be? That you don't find that. The very first thing that Luke wants us to understand, he says, they started journeying to Bethlehem. And in his own words, he literally says, when the shepherd received the news from the angel, they said to one another, come, let us go. You hear from that statement, there is no hesitation. You can pick up from that statement, there is no, are we really sure about, there's no doubt in whatsoever way. Let us go to Bethlehem to see this thing that God has done among us. For in Bethlehem, a Savior has been born. They started off their journey. So, freeway number one that I want you to understand on your journey to your destination is walk with God. It is the freeway that leads you to your faith, or that leads you to your Bethlehem. Why Bethlehem? Because that's where salvation is born. That's where the redemption story begins. That's where you and I find purpose at a time when everybody was wondering what would happen with humanity. So Bethlehem, the journey to Bethlehem, it's a journey that is undertook by every child of God. Every Christian must travel on that road. What that says is, the departure point to Christianity and knowing Jesus Christ, you don't become a Christian by joining a church. You don't become a Christian by being a member of an organization. You don't become a Christian just because you were water baptized. You don't become a Christian by creed or doctrine or any other things that are out there that formulate Christianity. You become a Christian, the departure point, it is a journey to faith, which is the journey to Bethlehem. When you arrive at the place where what you heard from the angels is now a reality. For the shepherds, special news for them, good news to them, because they received a word from an angel that left and went back to heaven, and they were left with the word, handled or held on to the word that took them to the place where they found salvation in a manger. Catch the point. It is important that you and I understand that we cannot do business with God outside the element of faith. Faith becomes that special, expensive commodity that you require if you're going to walk with God. Bring up Hebrews 11 verse 6. He then says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For they that come to God must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek after him. Come along, Paul, Romans chapter 8. He says, for what does it say? For the word is near you. The word is in your mouth. For if you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior and believe in your heart, then you shall be saved. The journey to Bethlehem brings me to salvation. But how do I get salvation? I get salvation when I believe what the word of God says. Romans 10 and verse 17, Paul goes on to say, as he qualifies that aspect of faith, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I do not know how you came to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and your Savior. I do not know what your salvation experience was like. But life is full of different experiential moments that found people at different places of life, and salvation got them. Either you heard the word from an evangelist or from a preacher, or you heard the word through a worship song or church song. You heard the word maybe when you are alone or you are asleep in some private place alone. I do not know what brought salvation to you. But for the shepherds, the experience was an angelic host visitation. And because of them believing the word of the angel, started them off on a journey. A lot of people, they struggle in living Christian faith because they tend to wanting to logically finding out how it all work as it relates and pertains to their senses. And I found out if you're going to walk with God, if you're going to begin understanding Christianity or salvation as we know it to be, you can't understand it logically, because God must be revealed in order for him to be a reality to your life. And that's a personal journey. Shepherds, teachers, first journey experience freeway. I call it a freeway because in the freeway you don't have traffic lights, you don't have bumps, you don't have any hiccups that you pick up along the way. You find out on a freeway, it is a straight, you know, right to the point for to where you are going. So it's a freeway because it led them straight to the place where salvation was, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Luke doesn't stop there. He wants us to understand that when you move from Luke chapter 2, verse 15, where the shepherds find salvation experience in Bethlehem, you are led to turn automatically right, if you like, into a highway. When you get into a highway, you are getting to the highway that is going to lead you to a wilderness. And I find that interesting because on the freeway to faith, there is no hiccups, there is no nothing that stops you, there is no portal, there is no nothing disturbs you on the way, your journey of faith. Usually, this is where you hear what we often talk about when we say your salvation experience. Come to Jesus, he'll give you joy. Come to Jesus, he'll give you peace. Come to Jesus, you'll be satisfied. And all those cliches, powerful and meaningful. But if I stop there, I will not have helped you. Journey to faith or journey to Bethlehem brings me to an experiential relationship with Jesus Christ. When I turn right, I am led to move into a highway. When I'm on this highway, the very first stop that I see, because on the highway can fool you, because on a highway, you can be really seeing signs of the speed limit that range from 80 to 100 to 110, or depending where you are driving, and you get carried away driving on the highway up until you realize after the high rise that there are traffic lights. And these are not just ordinary traffic lights. We know normal traffic lights, you have got red, you've got orange, you've got green, but these are traffic lights where it is perpetually red. And as a way that tells you that on the highway of life, when I'm journeying with God from my faith, the moment I said yes to him, he puts me on a highway, but the highway is going to put me on a stop. And when I stop right there on the highway, you will meet up with something that stops you. On the highway, you'll meet with a bumper on the road. On the highway, you'll meet up with something that makes you to stop. And that stopping, it is not to impede your progress to the journey to where you're going, to your destination, but it is intended to cover three things. I call that highway the highway to wilderness. Luke chapter 4. Remember, we are in the book of Luke. We're not going anywhere. Luke 2:15, shepherd faith. Luke 4, verse 1 to 3. Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Highway will always lead you to a place of temptation. You are tempted in three areas. You'll be tempted in the area of your flesh, in the areas of your ego, and in the areas of your status. Now, I want you to stay there with me very carefully, because I want to begin to break down some few things there. On the highway, there are traffic lights. The traffic lights of the highway on your journey of faith will bring you to a place where you have to stop. It's a reflection moment. It's an introspective time that what you got on your journey to Bethlehem, for what you saw, what you experienced, which was the journey to faith, leads you to the journey to a wilderness, which is the highway that leads you to a place of temptation. So when I call that the wilderness exit, walks with me, makes me travel and understand who I am. How strong am I? Yes, now I'm a person of faith. Yes, now that I say I believe in God. Yes, now that I believe in miracles. Yes, now that I believe in the power of God, that God is with me. But the highways of life will teach you to stop and reflect. And you are tempted in three areas. Number one, God understand when you talk about temptation, it is a test or strain that gets control of you, or a test or a strain that puts pressure on you to with the idea of stopping you or impeding progress for you. But I want you to understand that on the highway to your wilderness, you are confronted with three things. Number one, in the wilderness, Jesus was confronted with the pressure that wanted him to conform to the pleasurables of life. If you are the Son of God, change these stones to bread. What is that? It is the pressure to conform to something that would make him comfortable, that would make him enjoy what was pleasurables. It is possible that Jesus Christ could have changed those stones to bread, him being child of God, fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, but that was not God's will. And it's important that we stay there under the highway wilderness, because in the highway to wilderness, we then actually begin to realize that all things may be permissible, but not all things are beneficial. Right there on the highway to wilderness, we are confronted with two truths that are very important, that there is the will of God, that is the perfect will of God over my life, and there is also the permissible will of God over my life. I do not want, when I find myself on the highway in the wilderness journey, to find myself compromising the values and the standards of that which God has called me to do on my journey of faith. So, on the journey to wilderness, we find ourselves therefore grappling with the first temptation, pressure to conform to pleasure. Question. What do you do? Where do you go? How do you spell relief when there's pressure applied in your emotional world, in your mental world, in your physical world? Comes in various ways. Others rush for the bottle. Others rush for the wild turkey, the rush for the Bundaberg, the rush for something that soothes, that can comfort that temporary pain, that depression, that can take it, that can give them a fix for that temporary time. Where do you go? How do you spell relief on the highway to your wilderness? Others go for drugs. Others resort to any type of addictive substances. Others, they really lose their image. They don't care. What do you do? How do you spell relief? Do you find yourself compromising the very values you got on your journey to Bethlehem on that freeway? Or it's the time you face the truth and say, like the Master Jesus, nah, it's not worth it. It's not worth my destiny. It's not worth it. Number two, highway to wilderness will bring another pressure. We say pressure for pleasure. That's number one. But number two, there is pressure to possess stuff. And we all find ourselves there. There are many, many times in my own life, and I'm sure in your own life, and I mean with the COVID-19, we have begun just soon realize that there's been panic buy of toilet rolls or tissue paper and sanitizers and different stories that you hear really of men and women that will be rushing into the shops to buy almost everything off the shelves. But it's not wasn't necessary when you now come to think of it, because those things are there. Even despite after having been told and assured that those things will never run dry of them. But, you know, people still rush because panic or fear makes people to do things that they never thought they would do. So pressure to possess, because the devil says to him, look, Jesus, here's a deal. I'll give you all these kingdoms if you bow your knee before me. Find it very interesting that sometimes the pressure to have things, more things, and more things, it's all centered around our selfishness or selfish attitude, egocentric world mentality. As long as I feed me, myself, and I. That's the world around us. I don't care about anybody else. Don't care about the poor out there. Don't care about those who don't have money. I will have what I want to have. That's the nature of a broken humanity, really. We tend to focus on what's mine. Focus on belongs to me. Focus on I worked for this. Focus on I deserve this. Focus on it's mine and mine and mine. Pressure to possess stuff. We forget we came naked and we'll go back naked. We forget that all the possessions of the world was not supposed to be something that you go for. You were supposed to measure on that which is measure over your life. Pressure for pleasure, you'll find it on the highways to wilderness. Two, pressure to possess stuff, things, materials, hoard things to yourself. Highway to wilderness. But number three, pressure for prestige. Jesus was taken by the devil, high pinnacle, and he says to him, fall down, the angels are going to catch you. Ladies and gentlemen, at the center of humanity, there is always that element of goodness, but there is also that element of evil that is found in all of us. Reason why, therefore, you and I find our sense of destiny in God, who is our creator, becomes imperative that we build on that. So far, I've dealt with the two roads. I'm coming along now, giving you two more. On the highway of wilderness, you are met up with three major temptations. Comfort for pleasure. Possessions, holding things to yourself, materialism. Prestige, ego, pride. That leads really to your own destruction. Apostle Josh Moyo on Radio SKM, Shimikoti Ministries Radio Network. I'm coming along with you and I'll be dealing with you the next few points. But for this week, I want you to take inventory of your life and ask yourself these questions. Where am I? The journey to my faith leads me to Bethlehem. The journey in the wilderness leads me to where I am being reflectively. There is an introspection that takes place. There is a test. There is a trial. There is a challenge. There is a testing that takes place there. And testing, oftentimes, God allows it. Temptation comes from the enemy. And God allows that for those temptations to build character in our being. Jesus was. So you and I, we will also face that. May God bless you. Catch you next week.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.